Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In this series have been calling Lavish Love, looking at the reality that God has poured out his love on us, and it's not just any love, it's an extraordinary, extravagant, and amazing love that he's poured out on us. Well, this was an eventful week, would you not say so? I'm guessing that most people were surprised at the outcome. Many of us were hopeful, but we weren't really sure what was going to happen. And I think we need to take some time, and this message, God in his sovereignty has arranged this message to fall exactly where it did, this text, as it's important for us to talk about what all of this means to us as Christians, how we should respond to the results. We live in a nation and a time that is emotionally charged, highly charged emotionally, and divided on so many different fronts, divided by race, by nationality, by gender, by sexual identity, by constitutional rights. So just one way to divide this country from another. All over the place, we see these contrary opinions and expressed with great emotion. I would say passion. I don't know that's the right word. And if you're watching the news and social media, which it's kind of hard not to see some of this stuff, you see that these emotions are running wild without what appears any self-control. And some would even suggest that it's being manipulated that way. Now, I am not surprised by the things that I see going on. We got to remember something. This world is at war. The world, for the most part, is filled with people that do not know Christ. The Bible says very clearly that if you do not have God, you do not have Christ, you are at enmity with God. You are at war with God. And so what we see going on is people who are at war with God doing what is absolutely natural for them, being at war with everyone else. They will find somebody to be in conflict with, because that's what you do when you're at war with God. You naturally have conflict with those around you. So I'm not surprised by what they're doing out there. I'm saddened by it. I'm disgusted by it. All of those words are appropriate, but I'm not surprised by it. I do not expect people that do not know Christ to act like Christ. I just don't expect that. The question is, how should we as Christians be acting? As those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and King and ruler and God and all of those things, how should we be reacting? How should we be responding to all this stuff that we see going on around us? And this week, I have been saddened and embarrassed by the things that I've seen Christians doing and saying. We should be different from the rest of the world. And the reason why we should be different is because if we're not different, they are never going to see God. If we're acting just like they are, they'll never see God. So the world is imploding, we ought to be standing firm in the truth and the love and the grace and the mercy of God Because that's the only way they're going to be able to see any hope at all. We look around. Look at what people are doing. They're losing their minds because they have no hope. And they put their hope in this person, thinking this person is going to save them. And then that person didn't get elected. And then what happens? All their hope is gone. And they lash out. Because that's what you do when you have no hope. It's what you do when your hopes have been crushed and you see only, you see in your minds, in your definition of the world, you see only death and destruction. You lash out. The world needs to see the light. And the only way they're going to see it is through us. And that's not going to happen if we're acting just like them. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read today's text? Chapter 3, verse 10, all the way through the end of the chapter. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who abides, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Heavenly Father, we lift up this, your text, this word, your word, Lord God, and we ask, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and minds to receive as we get into this word about this expression of love, Lord God, that the world will know love because we express love through our lives. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would speak to us as we get into your word today, and we lift it up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message is Love Demonstrated. Love Demonstrated. You know, we see some of these things that, you know, that people are doing, you know, self-professing, claiming Christians, writing hurtful and mean and not nice things. And often they'll justify these writings by saying, it's the truth. And while that may be true, but is there grace and mercy and love and humility and kindness and gentleness and meekness being expressed? Very often not. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love. If you can't see love in the expression of truth, then something's wrong with the way you express the truth. Paul also said in Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Those would be the unbelievers. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always, what do you think always means? All the time. Be with grace. Seasoned with salt, which is speaking, meaning with truth, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. People are going to come to us, and people are going to disagree with us. People are going to say things. The question is, how do we respond to them? You can't just throw truth at them like a 2x4, like a brick. You can do that, but it's going to have the same effect as you would if you hit them with a brick. Got to do it gently, kindly. The unbelieving world is spewing hate at an unprecedented level. Hate is coming from all directions, from all types of people. And we shouldn't be pouring gasoline on the fire. We should be helping to quell the flames. And we do that with loving, gracious words. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath. Soft answer. Meaning you don't return when somebody gets, you know, up in your face. You don't meet them toe to toe. Soft answer turns away, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Do it the right way. Say it the right way. But the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. I don't know if you've been watching and reading and listening to some of the stuff that people are saying, but oh my goodness. There is foolishness coming out, and people are saying it as if it's gospel truth. Let's be wise. Demonstrate love. That's what God calls to demonstrate love. So far in John's epistle, we've seen that God loves us, right? Does God love you?
Yes.
Say, yes, Pastor, God loves me.
Yes,
he does. He loves you. He loves you so much that he adopted you into his family. He calls you his children. And all the rights of being a child of God. It's also told us that we prove that love, prove that we're God's children by the way we express God's love to others. The way we express God's love to others is proof of just how we are children of God. We also saw that we learn to express God's love by abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word, that his word is part of what fuels our expression of love. Apart from the word of God, you cannot express God's love. It's not possible. The two of them are intertwined so closely. You must have God's word if you want to express God's love. They go together. Now, recently I said that hate only breeds more hate. And would we acknowledge that's true? Hate breeds more hate. Now, wouldn't we love to believe, maybe we do believe, that the opposite is true, don't we? Love breeds more love, right? We'd like to even say love always breeds more love. But is that true? No. We know it's not. We see it so powerfully in the Word of God. Jesus was the living embodiment of God's love. You want to know what God's love was? You look at Jesus. He is God's love. He is the perfect example. He is the fullness of God's love. He's everything that God's love is in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is God's love. No one could love better than him. No one could love more perfectly than him. No one could love more fully than him, more completely, more expansively, he was God's love. And yet, how did people respond to him? Jesus healed a crippled man as an act of love. A man that couldn't take care of himself. Jesus healed him. That is an amazing act of God's love. Here's the response, John 5:16. And for this reason, because Jesus showed love to this crippled man, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Because he loved in a way that was contrary to their doctrine, their response was hate. Hate. Love does not always result in love. In our text today, John is going to tell us about three results of love. Three things that result that when we love, when we express God's love, he's going to tell us about three responses or results from that expression of love. And when you do express God's love, one, two, or all three of these results will take place. The first result, love divides. Love divides. Verses 10 through 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Meaning that you can tell them apart. You can separate them into two categories. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. When we receive, experience, and then express God's love, it's going to create division. Some are going to respond to it in love. Others are not. Because the way we love doesn't fit their worldview, doesn't fit their doctrine, doesn't fit the way they believe people should love. Jesus told us we're to let our light shine, right? We know that verse. It's Matthew 5:16, right? Thank you. He knows it really well. Some of you do. A lot of you do. Let our light shine. Well, one of the facets of that light is love. When we let our light out, it's one of the facets of the light of God. The Bible tells us that the world hates the light. Hates it. Why? Because the light reveals their darkness. When the light comes out of us, the world sees their darkness. And it hates it. Abel was righteous. Cain was not. And God came to Cain and said, hey, you need to get this right. Sin lies at the door awaiting. Rather than repenting and being righteous like his brother, we know what Cain did. Cain responded to God's love. God loved him enough to come and say, this is not right. He responded to God's love with hate and killed his brother. Love expressed will cause a division between those who are God's and those who are not. And John tells us we shouldn't be surprised by that. Shouldn't be surprised. Verse 13. And do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. I don't know about you. I don't like being hated. Anybody? If you like being hated, go see Pastor Randy because you need help. Bad. We don't like being hated. Nobody does because we are created with a need to be loved, not hated. It's contrary to our nature. Even when we're busy hating people, we hate the idea that somebody hates us. Jesus spoke about this too, John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Humankind can be divided into two parts, the righteous and the wicked. We don't like using those terms. You know, we want to use more, you know, gentle PC terms, you know, like, you know, I don't know what, I can't think of it. I can't think of a good example right now, but I'm not all that PC, so it doesn't. But yeah, the reality is the world is can be separated into two parts, the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are those who've accepted Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. They believe on the promises of God. They have the hope of heaven. Those that are wicked are the ones that don't. It's as simple as that. Well, wait a minute. I'm a good person. No, you're not. I'm sorry. I'm not going to get off my notes. Get on that. The wicked and the righteous. Either you have received the love of God. You are a vessel of the love of God because it's been poured into you because you received Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed of your sins. You now are a vehicle of that love, or you're not. And if you haven't repented of Jesus, you don't have Jesus Christ. You're not. Let me tell you, if you are, and your life resembles Christ, which that's what Christian means, that we have committed our life to be like Christ, and you do that in public around unbelievers, it's going to cause them to see their wickedness. You don't have to point at it. You don't have to call it out. All you have to do is let your light shine. And it will reveal to them, to their own heart, their own wickedness. And it will have one of two effects. It'll either draw them to the light, or they will hate the light. It's the only two responses that we typically see. God's love divides the world into two parts: those who will receive his love and those who will reject it. Verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our love for others is one of the proofs of our saved status. I know for a fact that I can look at my own life and see the reality of God's love is proof that I'm a different man than I used to be. We were back there every morning before, just right before the service, the elders gather me, they drag me back there, and they pray for me. They pray for me so that I actually don't talk with Rick's words up here. I actually say something that is useful to you. You know, they pray for the Spirit to come upon me, and it was just one of those moments. As these men are praying for me, Pastor Randy and Pastor John praying for me, it just occurred to me, I love these guys. That thought would have never come into my mind 20 years ago. I wouldn't have thought about it. It's proof to me that there's something in me that didn't used to be in me. It's the love of God. And there's an element of it, when the love of God is in you, it demands an expression. And sometimes it's, you know, just in our minds, because I was just thinking it back there. I did actually say it afterwards, but the reality is they're praying for me. I'm sensing God's love, not just for me, but the love he's given me for them, proving to me that I am what I have believed that I am, and that is a child of God. All these riots and different terrible activities we see going on around us, do you think any of those are motivated by love? No. They're motivated by hate. And John here is equating hate with murder. Saying if you hate a brother, then you're a murderer. Jesus said something very similar, Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Saying, if you have hate in your heart, you're in a bad place. We need to be careful. We live in a culture that is just spewing hate, and hate is a contagious thing. And if you get caught up in it, you'll find yourself hating right along with the rest of them. So what do we do? How do we do it? How do we express love in the midst of hate? Our second point for this morning. First was love divides. The second one is love dies. Love dies. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, he being Jesus, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus, the embodiment of love. How did he express it in the midst of hate? He laid his life down. He laid it down. And John is saying that we ought to do the same thing. In the midst of all the nonsense we see going on around us, again, in the midst of all the hate, we ought to be laying our life down. Peter also says that we ought to follow Christ's example. 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. For when you do good, when you do the right thing, when you express love the way that God has put it into you, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is good in the sight of God. If we do good, do the right thing, we express love the way that God would have us to, and we suffer as a result of it, which is not the response we're hoping for, right? We know that, right? That's not what we're hoping for. When we express love to somebody, we want somebody to love us back. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should also follow his steps. There's a higher kind of love, Jesus taught us. In John 15, 13, he said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. There is no greater love than laying your life down for your friends. Now, we immediately think about, you know, standing in the way of a gunman and, you know, defending the honor, defending the innocent or whatever. And while there, ultimately there is a truth in that, and Jesus did that for us when he laid down his life all the way to the cross, the reality is what this means. The meaning of that term, laid down, has the idea of setting aside. Meaning putting my life aside that I might meet the needs of someone else. We refer to that in the church as dying to self. Putting myself second. Putting myself last so that I might serve, that I might take care of, that I might protect, that I might love someone else. That's what that means. Now the reality is we're to do that for how long? Until death. However long that is. If it happens in one spectacular event, or whether it be one small act of faith and love, and followed by another small act, by another small act, by another one, laying my life aside, dying to self, one small moment at a time. It's putting ourselves aside, putting others before ourselves. Whatever that might look like in our lives, whatever that might look like moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, could be different for all of us. John gives us a practical example of dying to self right here, or laying down our life for someone else in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? He's saying, if God has blessed you, he's given you something, and you see someone in need, And you sense in your own heart, you've got the love of God in you, and you sense that that love needs to be expressed in some practical, physical way, and you know that you can, you know that you should, but you shut up your heart, meaning you stop it, and you turn away from it. He says, how does the love of God abide? How is it living in you? Because God's love to live must be expressed. James 2, 15 and 16 said something very similar. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good have you done? None would be the right answer. To love like Jesus loved and loves is going to cost you something. It's going to cost something. I'm not necessarily talking about money. It might cost money. It might cost time. It might cost, I don't know. It will cost you something if you love like Jesus did, because it cost him. What did it cost him? Well, everything. Everything. Here's something to keep in mind. Because I haven't really painted this whole idea of expressing love in a very positive way so far. You know, do we, you know, you're going to hate me, and you know, they're not going to respond to me, and, you know, I had to die. You know, that doesn't sound like much fun. Why should I even bother? Because ultimately, you were created to be the object of God's love. And the only way for you to truly, fully experience the love of God is to express his love to others. If you're not expressing God's love to others, you will not experience the love of God yourself. It's an absolute truth. You can hide yourself away in a room somewhere with your Bible, you know, and maybe a worship tape in the background, and, you know, you focus, I'm here, me and you, God, we got this thing, and, you know, but if you're not out there loving other people, you're not experiencing God's love. And the more fully you express God's love will determine the degree to which you experience God's love. And if you've ever been involved in serving others, you know that to be absolute truth. You know, somebody ever comes to me and says, you know, I'm just not feeling God's love. I say, here's what you do. Go serve in the children's ministry. Go to the, you know, the food pantry and help the poor. Go into the prayer ministry and start praying. I mean, just start doing something. Go, hey, there's some, we got a couple of shut-ins, people that can't make it to church. Go visit them. Why would I tell you to do that? Because that's an expression of God's love. If you want to know God's love, you need to express God's love. You know, what do I need to know, Pastor, so that I can experience God's love? You need to know who to talk to next. You need to go know who to serve, who to touch, who to feel, who to pray for, who to serve. You need to find somebody to give something to them so that you can experience God's love. That's what you need. And if you're not really sensing the love of God in a deep and a powerful way, get connected. Get connected. The degree to which you are loving others with the love of God, it will be the degree to which you experience the love of God, which you know God's love. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, we are created for that very purpose. You're created to experience God. He made you to be the object of his love. He says, I want to love you fully and completely, and I want you to feel it. I want you to know it. But to do that, I need to be willing to express that love to others because that's his plan. John sums this all up here in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, don't tell me you love me. You can tell me you love me, but that's not enough. You want to prove you love me? Then do something that shows me you love me. That's what he's saying. Don't just say you love. Do love. Do acts of love. Notice he also says in truth. You got to do the right things. You can't love the way you want to love. You love the way they need to be loved. Loving like Jesus loved, with that self-sacrificing love, that self-denying love, is something we do. It's not just something we say. And starting next Sunday, you know, one of the roles of the church, you may or may not be aware of this, one of the roles of the church and the reason why we do a lot of the things we do is to give you opportunities to love people. You know, a lot of the things we do are done by other groups and other organizations out there, and we don't have to do them. If we didn't really want to, somebody else would do it out there. Some of the things we do are so that we can give you opportunities to express your love, to practice it, until you are doing it so naturally of your own that you don't need us anymore. Next Sunday, we're going to start, and Randy talked about it. We're going to start the annual food drive. Now, if you look at me, you know, I don't miss many meals. Matter of fact, occasionally I eat extra ones just in case somehow in the future I might miss one that I'm covered. But right, not too far from here. And the problem is we don't get to see them. They're not so visible around us. There are people that do not have enough to eat. And it's not a one-time thing. It is an all-the-time thing for them. And because we can't see it, we don't think about it. But there are people around us who do not have enough food to eat. And so we are going to do the food drive, and it's based on this verse. And we're calling it the Love in Action Food Drive. There we go. There it is. This is a generous church. I got to tell you, I am so blessed by this church. One of my prayers for this church and for our ministry, and I said it a long time ago, I desire that we have an organic love for one another, not a structural love, because I can tell you to do this and say, okay, if you want to be right with God, you need to give food to the food drive. And, you know, and some of you would do it, and you might even believe me if I said that. That's not true, and it's not right. But one of the things that I see going on in this church, when a need is revealed within the church, that the body responds to it. Without me having to stand up and say, hey, don't you love? They just do it. That's the way it's supposed to be. The body ministering to the body. But here's a need that we may not know about. There are people in our community that do not have enough food to eat. And so I'm calling upon you, asking you to be generous. Starting next Sunday, we're going to start collecting food items, which we're going to then give to a local food pantry. It's a what's the name of it? Marietta Food Pantry. Very creative. It's easier to remember that way, I guess. We're gonna contribute food to that food pantry, and they're then going to distribute it out to those that need it. Now, we've done this for a few years now, and it's my prayer that we collect more food this year than for all the years that we've collected food up to this point. I'm asking you to be generous. As an act of faith, as an act of love, as an expression of love, that you would be generous. Now, no pressure. We're not going to keep track of how much you give. Matter of fact, you can even give online if you want. You can be real mysterious about it. Give online, and then we'll buy the food and give it on your behalf. All right? Let's feed as many people as we possibly can. God cares about the poor. We should care about the poor as well. He calls us to. He actually commands us to care about the poor. So we should do that. Being a Christian, being like Christ, is not always easy. There are times where it gets hard. People will sometimes respond to our love with hate. And then there is this constant battle where we know we ought to love, and yet our flesh wants to be selfish. I mean, I know spiritually I should do this, but no, I don't want to. And we fight this battle constantly. If you're going through that, you're not alone. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. And sometimes it gets so hard that we start to have questions and doubts in our mind. Our third result of love, love decides. Love decides. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. It is not unusual. Let me say this again. It is not unusual for a Christian to have doubts. That is not ungodly. It is not unbiblical. People have doubts. I have doubts sometimes about some of you. No, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Doubts are natural. As we're doing this thing we call Christianity, and we're trying, and the things we're doing, they're not working. You know, you tell me to love, and I'm loving, and I'm loving, and I'm loving, and they're hating, and they're responding poorly, or they're doing this, or they're doing that, and we start wondering, what am I doing? And doubts start coming into our mind. John says here that we can be assured before Him, before Jesus. That love, the fact that love exists in us and a desire to love others, maybe we don't execute it very well, but the desire to love others is there, is evidence that we are His. Even if we don't do it very good, even if we're just really pathetic about it. If it's there, if the desire to love others is there, then it's proof to us that we're His. It's one of the things it proves to us. By this we know that God's love in us being expressed through us. We can be assured of our relationship with Jesus by the presence of God's love in our heart. You ask me if I'm saved? Yes. How do you know? Because I love you. That's how I know. Because if you knew me 20 years ago, you know that's not Rick. That can't be Rick. The fact that I love Ken back there, that's a blinking miracle. I'm just kidding. Love that guy. I do love that guy. See, I'm telling you. He's not that unlovable, really, I promise. Get to know him. He's a nice guy. But we can rest assured. But we may have doubts. We may have questions. I love this next verse, verse 20 through 22. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Oh, that is powerful. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Self-condemnation is very distracting and destructive in the life of a believer and doesn't belong there. Self-condemnation does not belong in the life of a believer. It's an issue of faith. Romans 8:1 tells me that there should never be condemnation in the heart of a believer, ever. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. What do you think no condemnation means? None, not any, zero condemnation. To those who are in Christ Jesus, do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in us and He's leading us. We're not always doing it perfectly, but He's leading us and we're in Christ. There is no one who can condemn us. No one. Man can't condemn us. God won't condemn us. The only person that condemns us is Satan, the devil. Why? He's a liar. He lies to us. You know what self-condemnation is? Believing the devil. Believe in his lies. You believe his lies and you feel self-condemned, you are listening to the wrong voice. If you believe that Jesus laid down his life for you and you've repented of your sins, we simply receive God's forgiveness and his promises toward us. And that's it. Verse 22 has led some to believe that we can ask God for anything and get it. Now, part of that's right. You can ask God for anything. I regularly ask Him for a 1963 split-window Stingray Corvette in a metallic silver color. I have two or three of them. They're about this big. In my office up on the shelf. In context, we need to understand this. In context, this is referring to the context of the whole text is referring to the expressing of sacrificial, self-denying love towards others. You know, most of us would be so better off if we learned how to pray like Jesus did. The most perfect example of that as it relates to things like this is when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? It's hours before that, you know, he ends up on the cross and he's praying and he's saying, God, if you would have this cup, the cup of God's wrath, pass from me. What was he expressing? His desire, his wish, his want. God, if you would have this pass from me. He did not want to experience God's wrath. The human part of Jesus did not want to experience that. The God part of him didn't want to experience the consequences of that wrath, which was separation from God, something he had never experienced in all of eternity. He had never experienced that. He says, but not what I want. I want what you want. Oh, if we could pray that. God, this is what I want. Tell him. He's not afraid to hear what you want, what you desire, what you wish. Tell him. Tell him what you want. But then you tell him, but what I really want, God, what I really, really want is what you want for me. What do you want for me, God? Because that's what's really good for me. God knows what you need way better than you do. And he also knows what's good for you. Pray. Tell him what you want. But then you change the way your heart feels and believes. Because right now you could pray that. You wouldn't believe it. You could pray it. God, I want this. But Lord, I want your will. Most of you would, you would pray that, but you wouldn't really mean it. But you start training your heart. You start training your heart. And after time, your heart will start to believe it. And watch if God doesn't start answering your prayers. Because he's going to change your heart. And your heart is going to start wanting what God wants, what he wants. And as you do that, it's going to line your heart up with his. And then when you go to him in prayer, especially these self-sacrificing, self-denying requests for the needs of others, and your heart is tuned into his, he's going to say, oh yeah, I got that one. I got that one. God loves you. He wants to answer your prayers. But he'll only answer them in ways that are good. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. In the Bible, when the word name is used in this context, it is more than just the name. You know, it's more than just Jesus. You know, believe in the name of Jesus. You know, not just believing that Jesus was a real person, that he existed, but it's referring to all of his nature and character when it's used in this context. It's saying that to believe is to believe in everything that Jesus is. You know, Jesus is. And it's kind of interesting here, the phrase that he uses here, believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Describing three elements of his nature and character. Son being his divine nature, his relationship to God the Father as his only begotten Son, co-equal in all ways, co-eternal, co-omniscient, all those things that he is God. Jesus relates to his nature as man, which allows him to relate to us. And then Christ as Savior of the world and the propitiation for the sins of the world. We have to believe in who he is. And if we believe that, then the love of God is poured out in us, and that love is then expressed out to others as proof that we do actually believe the things that we say. On Tuesday, technically it was Wednesday by the time it was done, Donald Trump was legally and democratically elected as the 45th president of the United States. And it grieves me to see how people are losing their minds over that. As Christians, whether you're for Trump or against him, that's between you and the Lord. But we ought to respond differently. We are called to love others. In the context of that, who are we to love first? Donald Trump. You know what? And there's some aspects of him. He's kind of an unlovable kind of a character. Wouldn't you acknowledge that there's some aspects of his character that are somewhat unlovable? But if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to be a man of God, if I'm going to be someone who reflects the nature of God, I'm going to love him despite his character flaws. Because you know what? God loves me despite my flaws, doesn't he? And he would call me to do the same. We're called to love. And as we interact with people, and you will, it's going to be a pretty hot topic here for a while. As you interact with people about the election, about Donald Trump, do not be a part of the problem. Don't be a part of the problem. Too many of us are responding in the flesh when these fleshly comments are coming, either through whatever social media you're associated with, the news, conversations with people on the street, whatever it is, do not be a part of the problem. It's okay to speak the truth as you believe it to be. There's no problem with that. And if you want to get caught up in all the conspiracy theories, just don't share them with me. I just don't have time for all that nonsense. But if you're going to share the truth, if you're going to interact with them, do it in grace, mercy, humility, peace, love. Exercise self-control. Display all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm discovering, haven't quite mastered it yet, I'm discovering that sometimes silence is the best response to people who aren't listening. Don't we interact with people? It doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter how you say it, they are not listening. Why do we feel like we must respond to them? Silence is a way more effective expression of love to them than anything else we might do. Now, there are times where we're called to respond, and we should. But if we're abiding in love, we're abiding in the Spirit, we're abiding in the Word, we're allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us, then He's going to take us to those times. He's going to tell us, okay, now is time. Now I want you to say something. And this is how I want you to say it. Because ultimately, He wants the light to shine. We're surrounded in a time and a place where love is not the natural byproduct. You love, even when those around you are hating. You love, even if they hate you in response. You love because it's the only way that they will come to know God. Maybe, just maybe, if you do that, one of them might see the light. And one of the things that I've come to believe in my own life, if only one person in my entire lifetime comes to see the light because of my love, because of my light, if just only one person responds, then my life is worth the price that was paid for it. I won't be settled with just one. I won't be satisfied with just one, but even just one. Love. Lay down your life. Lay it aside and let God love through you. And maybe just even one would do it. So demonstrate love in this upcoming week. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer,
send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.